This is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. You've made the commitment.
You caught the vision.
You want your family to serve God.
But sometimes it's hard to put feet on that vision. Hey, Hal, do visions have feet?
Shh. How do you get from principle to practice?
What do you need to know about the issues affecting your family?
How do you apply God's Word in the 21st century?
Let's talk about it.
This is Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young.
Welcome to this week's program. Although tonight, it's not Hal and Melanie Young. It's just Melanie Young. Hal's out of town, and so I thought I'd take this opportunity when it was just you and me to talk about something that a lot of us women have a problem with. In fact, I have a problem with it. And that's the use of the tongue. You know, Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." That's pretty strong words. And then in James 3:5-6, it says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles?" You know, when we start talking about how we use our tongues and talking to our family, we see a lot in Scripture about it. You know, our speech can do great good, like in Proverbs 15 where it says, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life." But it also says in Proverbs 12, "There's one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." And so, when we speak, we can bring healing or we can bring sword thrust. And what I hear a lot is that this is something we really struggle with. I struggle with it. And when we look at the Word of God, it's obvious that this seems to be something we women are tempted to misuse. Proverbs 21 gives us a couple of warnings. It says, "Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than a house with a contentious woman." Or, "Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." You know, when I think about that, that makes me feel really sad. Proverbs 27 says, "A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike." You know, when we look at the way we use our tongues with our husbands, sometimes we have a different idea of what our speech is going to do than what the Word of God tells us it's going to do. Like, when I look at Ephesians 5, it says, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." In some translation, it says, "See to it that she respects her husband." And I thought, why does it say it that way? I think it says it that way because we're pretty unlikely to do it. That our tendency is to think that we can change our husband's behavior by our nagging and by our criticism. Because, you know, we want security. We want the money to be there when we need it. We don't want to have to worry. We want to know that everything's been being taken care of. And we're tempted to react to our husbands when they don't meet the standard we put up there for them with anger and frustration and disrespect. But the command says to see to it that we respect our husbands. Well, what does that mean? How can we express respect? Well, by not being disrespectful. Well, that sounds pretty obvious and easy, but it's not that easy. Because, see, a lot of times our disrespect is caused by our anger and frustration. You know, our husband hasn't done something that we think he should have done, or he didn't do it in the way we think he should have done it. And my response is generally anger. But the Word of God tells me in James 1 that we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, why do I think that my being angry or disrespectful or rude is going to make my husband want to be righteous? It doesn't make any sense. And yet, that's what we do. Well, sometimes we are disrespectful because we think our husbands have to earn our respect too. But that's not a conditional command. It doesn't say, "Husbands, love your wives if they're lovable, and wives, respect, see to it that you respect your husbands when they deserve respect." You know, we think respect is something that has to be earned, but love should be given. But God gives it to us as a command, and it's based on who they are, you know, the office they hold in our family, rather than their person. And, you know, just like some similar things are the respect that we are supposed to give the governing authorities, because it says, be subject to the governing authorities in Romans 13, or the respect that we give our father and our mother, honoring your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord is giving you in Exodus 20. And so we may not have parents who deserve our honor, but we are to honor them anyway. And so we're supposed to respect our husbands whether they deserve it or not. Now, one of the ways that we can show respect is through submitting to our husbands. Now, please understand that respect, that submission is not what the world paints it to be. I hear too many people treating submission like it's something a man can demand of his wife. Submission is something a wife gives to her husband. And so submission is not an excuse for tyranny. It's not an excuse for the husband to be rude or disrespectful or bossy or unloving. Submission is a way of recognizing God's order in the family. Does God's order in the family mean that wives are not as good as husbands? No. Does God's order in the family mean that all women should submit to all men? No. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. What it does mean is that in our little civilization here in our home, Hal's in charge. We're equal before God. It says there's no male nor female in Christ Jesus. But Hal is supposed to be the final yes or no. And so I have to be careful not to give him false submission, you know, submission only my words, you know, oh, I better check and see what he wants me to do and then talk bad about him behind his back. That's not right. And I have to recognize that God guides us through submission. Yeah, I think about Mary when they were told to flee to Egypt. You know, she had to have been thinking, Egypt? What in the world? This is supposed to be the Messiah, the King. Why are we taking him out of the country? And yet, that was part of God's plan to preserve his life and to fulfill the prophecy of Egypt, I will call my son. And we've had that kind of thing in our marriage where, you know, Hal made what to me seemed like a foolish decision, but years later, I saw that was exactly the decision that we needed to make for our family, that God had a plan that I didn't know anything about. You know, that's one reason that we're speaking and writing full time. Is Hal took a job many years ago that I thought was really foolish because he'd been offered a job on the Sea Islands of Georgia, beautiful place I've always wanted to live. Great company, more money. And he was also offered a job in this weird little backwater of his industry in a town known for its mule days. I mean, this town is really a backwater. So it wasn't just the industry, it was a town too. It was awful. And I thought it was clear which job he should take, but I told him, I said, Hal, look, whatever you decide, this is obviously the choice to me that we ought to make, but whatever you decide, I'm going to support you, thinking, of course, he'd make what was to me the right decision. Well, he didn't. He chose the other one. He said, I prayed about it and prayed about it. I really think we need to take the job here in North Carolina, the Mule Days job. What's interesting is that job kept us here in North Carolina, where we stayed in homeschool leadership, which led to us speaking, which led to us writing, which led to us publishing Raising Real Men, which led to us being right here. And so, you know, you'd think with a history like that, that I would be able to trust God with whatever decisions Hal makes, but no, I'm no good at that. I struggle just like everybody else. And so when we give our husband, when we offer our husbands true submission, we express faith in them, or rather the Lord that leads them, that builds up our husband's confidence it makes them feel like we trust them and makes them more likely to be careful about the decisions they're making, I think. You know, another way that we show respect is by praising our husbands. You know, the word edification in Scripture means building up, okay, like building a building. And it comes from the same root as edifice for a large building. Edification means to build up. In Ephesians 4, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I have a choice when I speak to my husband. I have a choice to to tear down or to build up. I have a choice to criticize or to praise whatever's praiseworthy. Now, praise has got to be true. Because remember, Proverbs 10 says, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. And so our praise has got to be true. And one thing I've found is that when I, instead of criticizing, but if I praise the things that are praiseworthy in a true way, giving evidence for that, you know, not just saying, oh, you're the most honest man, or you have such integrity, but to say, you know, you have incredible integrity, and you really showed it when you, and give an example. Our husbands crave our respect, because just like we crave their love and affection, they crave our respect, because that's the way God made them, and they desire to be worthy of our praise. So if we look for signs of godliness in our husbands, and we give genuine, concrete praise, not vague and not like flattery, but with evidence, that is a tremendous motivation to our husbands. Even when we're going through really hard times, even when we're going through hard times that seem like it might be our husband's fault. You know, when you face a hard time, when you're in a trial, you have a choice. Whose side are you on? Are you on your husband's side? Or are you on the other side? And, you know, Proverbs 31 tells us the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. I think our husbands need to know we're on his side. And when we are, you know, I'm not saying approve of or condone his sin. I'm saying praise what you can. Show him you're on his side. Show him you believe in him. It rebuilds his confidence. I remember many, many years ago, decades ago, Hal and I lived in California, and Hal lost his job. And when he came home that day, he was just crushed. And I didn't know what to do. I was a young wife. I didn't have much experience. And I just prayed, Lord, help me. And he brought back to mind some verses in Isaiah about how no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. I sat down in his lap, I gave him a hug, and I shared those verses with him, and I prayed with him and for him. And he said, he still talks about how much that meant to him, because he felt like everything was going to be all right because I believed in him. Our guys feel like if we're on their side, they can face the world. And if we're not, they can't face anything. Your affection has that kind of power, too. You know, I know when we're going through trials, the last thing most women want to think about is romance. I mean, honestly, it's like all thoughts of it go out of our heads. It's not true of our husbands. In fact, when we show physical affection to our husbands in a time of trial, it can be a very strong vote of confidence in him and can comfort him and rebuild his confidence in a way almost nothing else we do can. Now, I know you're thinking, well, what about rebuke? What about when my husband really needs some rebuke? And we'll talk about that in just a couple of minutes. First, I want to take a little station break and share with you about our new book. Our book is called My Beloved and My Friend, How to Be Married to Your Best Friend Without Changing Spouses. Yeah. And it is the marriage book that talks about everything we couldn't find a marriage book that talks about. We talk about sickness and health and finances and being parents and romance during hard times and dealing with trials and how to be best friends in the midst of all of it. And so I hope you'll go and I hope you'll go check it out, mybelovedandmyfriend.com or raisingrealmen.com/marriagebook. We talk about this, we talk about lots and lots of other issues too. Also, I want to invite you, it's not too late to join this session of Bootcamp 9 to 12, Getting Geared Up for the Teen Years. It's a live webinar series exclusively for parents of 9 to 12-year-old boys to help you figure out what in the world is going on with them and how you can make the teen years great. Check it out at raisingrealmen.com/bootcamp. And we've had one of the classes that's recorded. You can watch it all and enjoy it, and then join us Thursday for the next class. Okay, let's get back to our subject. What about rebuke? What about when your husband really needs a rebuke? Well, we are commanded to be as iron sharpens iron. You know, one man sharpens another. We are to be able to confront our brothers and sisters in Christ, even our closest brother in Christ. And we're to submit to one another in the fear of God, Ephesians 5 tells us. But we're to do it in love. Because back in Ephesians 4 it says, but speaking the truth in love, that's how we reach out to our husbands. We speak the truth in love. And that means we praise what we can, and we're gentle, and we don't try to drive them to a womanly response. And I'm guilty of that sometimes, where I want him to say, oh no, I'm sorry, and show an emotional response. That's not his way. That's not the way of most of our guys. So we shouldn't try to drive them to some kind of emotional response, but just share our concerns with them in a loving way and let it go. Let the Holy Spirit deal with it. And so, how can we learn to use the tongue wisely with our husbands? Stop and think. Are we building up or are we tearing down? Remember Proverbs 14, the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Is what we're saying full of love and kindness, or harshness and bitterness? Remember Proverbs 31, the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Could we be misunderstanding our husband? Boy, this is so much me. For years, in the early part of our marriage, Hal would share ideas with me and I would flip out. I am intensely practical. And so he would suggest things and I would look ahead 2 years and say, whoa, that's crazy. What are you trying to do? And I didn't understand that Hal was a visionary and that he was brainstorming, and he didn't want me to slap down his ideas. He wanted to bounce them off of me. He wasn't saying, hey, let's go do this crazy thing. He was saying, what do you think about this? Help me think this through. And when I began to start helping him think it through, instead of slapping it down, things really got exciting in our lives. They got good and exciting. And we have had some incredible things happen since then, especially with regards to entrepreneurship in our family. And so maybe your husband's not impractical. Maybe he's a visionary. And so make sure you're not misunderstanding him before you issue some rebuke, okay? Now, before we go, I want to talk a little bit about our sons, too. Because some of these same things in the way that we use our tongue with our husbands applies to our sons. Because our boys are men in training. They have some of the same temptations and failings. You know, they struggle with lust and anger and laziness. They have some of the same desires. They desire respect and honor and strength. And we have a tendency sometimes to look at our sons and think, oh, man alive, he is not responsible for that. He is not responsible enough for that responsibility. I hear mom say it all the time. But you know, if I could go back, I would change some of the decisions I made with our older boys. I remember once that one of our sons was offered an opportunity to intern with someone really an expert in their field. But that someone wanted 2 days a week. And I mean, I had been dragging the student through school. It was taking every bit of 5 days a week to get the minimum done. And I just thought, no, his school will just, there's no way. He won't get any school work done at all. And now, years later, I look back and I realize, you know, that was a dumb decision. Because he really wanted to do that. And if I had let him, I feel like he would have been so motivated to be allowed to stay in that internship that he would have worked on his school in the time he had free, probably way more than he would have when I said no. You know, what I found is our boys rise to the occasion. They don't gain responsibility by being responsible enough for what we want to do with them. They gain responsibility by being given responsibility and by having to man up. And so by giving them the responsibility to expecting them to be a man, they rise to the occasion. They want to earn our praise. And you know, if you want to motivate your boys, praise them. You know, praise what you can, and they will break their necks to earn more of that praise. That's the way they're made. You know, it works the same way with our daughters, too, in many ways. Our daughters desire our approval. They want to please us. And we think somehow the nagging and the fussing and the anger is going to change their behavior. But those emotional battles wound our little girls and our big girls. They make them shut down. They make them shut down to us emotionally to protect themselves. You know, I think one of the most important things we can do, when I look at, we know families all over this country, and when I look at the families whose adult children love them and are grateful for them and want to be parents like them, when I look at families whose teens are a joy to be around and the teens enjoy their parents and are proud of their parents, you know what I see? I see a family who delights in their children. I see a husband and wife who delight in each other. And that power of delight, the power of showing happiness and joy in each other, I think really can't be overestimated. You know, when we light up when someone we love comes in the room, it makes them light up. You know, why do we love God? Because He first loved us. And when we show that outward love, not even just the sacrificial, yes, I love you, so I'm teaching you, but the delighted approval kind of love, I like you, it draws their hearts to us. When we show healthy delight in our family, I'm glad God gave you to me. We praise one another. You know, I love the way you showed initiative. You came down this morning. You got your chores done. You don't know what a relief that was to me. I am really thankful for you. That makes them want to do it again. It makes them want to please us. It makes them want to please God. You know, when we talk about the secret superpower of the tongue, sometimes it's really hard because I want to control my tongue so much better than I do. It's so easy to lose your temper, to get angry. I get frustrated with my children today. They were so noisy. They missed school last week. First 3 days of the week they were sick. Last 2 days of the week we were doing testing. They came in to the room where we do school this morning, and it was jibber-jabber constantly. Bickering, fighting, disagreeing, or just being happy, just talking nonstop. I thought I would lose my mind. And I tried being reasonable, and I tried being unreasonable. Nothing worked. You know, it's times like these that we need to get control of ourselves. And we need to say, okay, that's enough. We need to stop this. Everybody be quiet. Let's talk. We need to pull out something like for instruction in righteousness and read what the Word of God says about what we're doing. Because the Word of God has a power over our hearts that our words never will. A rebuke from the Holy Spirit is worth a million rebukes from me. In fact, like as not, the rebuke from me is liable to have the opposite effect, especially if I'm doing it in sin and anger myself. But a rebuke from the Holy Spirit is powerful, and it accomplishes what God intends for it to accomplish. And so, how can we love our husbands this way and our children? If your struggles with your husband or the struggles with a particular child, stop and think of 5 things that you really love about them, that you respect about them, 5 ways that they're godly, 5 ways that things you just enjoy about them. And purpose this week, each day, to tell them one of those things with a concrete example. Say you've got a son that is really loud and noisy and disrespectful right now. Maybe he's in that 9 to 12 age range and he's angry all the time and you just feel really frustrated. And you may struggle to find something to praise about him. Been there. But there is something. Pray and ask the Lord to reveal it to you. Maybe his passion. You know, son, I love that you are so passionate about life. you know, when you get interested in something, like when you were interested in shipbuilding, you went, you researched it, you drew plans, you learned all about it. That passion is going to stand you in good stead one day. That kind of passion and enthusiasm is the kind of thing that helps a man make innovations. I'm really proud of you. You know, find something to praise in him. This may be especially hard if your husband's going through a hard time. Because if your husband's recently lost a job, or he's discouraged at work, he may be feeling so beat down that he's kind of a grump. And you look at him and you think, get up, find a job, do something. That's not the right answer. So you need to look for the qualities in him that make him employable. Look for the reasons someone would be glad to have him working for their business. And then purpose to praise those things, to think of examples of them, to praise them, to give him the confidence that he needs to go out there and face the world. In our book, one of the things we said that has drawn more attention than nearly anything else in the book, it says, if a lady believes her husband is on his way to becoming a great man, he will be. You know, I really believe that's true, that when we believe in our husbands, when we show confidence in them, when we praise them, then we give them the strength to fight any dragon there is out there, to go out there and conquer the world. Yeah, that's what we want for our husbands. We want them to glorify God. We want them to conquer the world. We want them to be men after God's own heart. And that may start with us. And with our mouths. And with controlling them. And keeping our temper. And recognizing that it's the wrath of man or woman works not the righteousness of God. You know, I hope you have a great week this week. I'm going to try to take my own advice this week, to guard my tongue, to show delight in my husband and my children, to praise specific things about them that I love and I like, and to build them up. Let's make this a week of edification, a week of building up, and let's see what God does with it and how he glorifies himself in it. In the next few weeks, we've got some exciting new shows planned for you. We're going to be talking about entrepreneurship some more. That's on our hearts right now. And we hope to talk with John Hood of the Jesse Helms Center about entrepreneurship. We're going to be talking about some of the new things that we're going to be releasing on our site. You may not know that we have released Hero Tales 4, and now we have Hero Tales 5 on the way. It's not here yet. It's not ready yet. But it's on the way. We've got some new book projects planned. Please pray for us that we find time to write. And please pray that the Lord would provide for our family and our ministry as we do this. You know, we love you guys. It's great talking to you every week. Next week, it'll be Hal and Melanie back here together. In the meantime, this has been Making Biblical Family Life Practical. Thank you for joining us. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's HalandMelanie.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook.com/HalandMelanie or Facebook.com/RaisingRealMen. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.